Luke chapter number 14. I like to stand, as you already know, don't mean to repeat myself too much, but just to remind us out of just respect for the Word of God, recognizing what we're holding in our hands this morning. That's a pretty big deal. God's given you His words. I'm glad I have that to trust in, and not religion, not a man, not opinion, not my world perspective. Trust me, as you get older, most of you know, you get a worldview. You begin to develop some opinions, and in all reality, sometimes we're right, a lot of times we're not right. Our worldview is tainted by our personal experiences, and that can mess you up. What I'm thankful for is a place here where we can go and get our heads straightened out, and Lord willing, and more importantly this morning, get our hearts straightened out a little bit. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 1, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him, like always. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." That's edema. That's swelling in your joints, watery fluid in the flesh and the tissues and whatnot of your body. Nowadays it's called edema. "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching. Brother Berlucci, would you ask God to speak to our hearts from the message this morning?
Father, thank you for the day you've given us. I thank you for the Word of God before this morning. I ask now that you calm our hearts and settle our minds from the prior week and, Lord, maybe even just this short weekend we've had thus far, and really, truly help us concentrate and focus on this text, these words, Lord. And, Father, I know it's these words that have helped me in the past. I trust that they'll help me again today. Maybe someone in here might need some help this morning. Someone who is not saved and truly needs some help knowing who the Creator is, Lord. Pray that you make that real to them this morning and show them their need for salvation. Pray that you bless Pastor Mike, clear his mind, give him liberty to preach to us this morning. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for praising you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we just read the story of this man who has the dropsy. He's got a real bad physical condition that causes a lot of pain. It's a painful thing. This man's been living in this pain for an unspecified amount of time. The Lord doesn't name the man. He doesn't name how long he's been sick. Let me say this about dropsy. It's usually not the dropsy that is the cause of the issue. Usually when you have the dropsy, there's something else going on in your body that is a chain reaction resulting in dropsy. So it could be heart issues, it could be kidney issues, it could be liver issues. There's different things within the body, and I'm by no means a medical doctor, but the little bit that I read in preparing for this message, I recognized that everybody could see the issue the man had. The man could see his own issue. He could feel the pain being caused, but he did not necessarily know the root issue that was causing all the pain and the fruit of whatever the root was. This man's here in the passage, and he shows up at this Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. The man's there. And you'll notice again, like par for the course, here's somebody that needs help, that has an issue, that's not getting his help anywhere he's gone in his whole life. He's been around a bit. He's obviously been alive for some certain length of time. He wasn't a child in the text. He's a man. So he's got a problem, and there he is among the Pharisees, among the religious people, and not getting the help he needs for his condition. But Jesus Christ, thank God, is in the mix. And can I say this? When the Lord Jesus Christ is in the mix, if you want help, like we talked about last week, if you don't want to stay messed up, then when Jesus shows up, you can get the help you need. And that still applies this morning, and the last Sunday in July, 2019, no matter what your issue is, if you want help, when Jesus is there, you can get the help you need. The number one priority of this preacher, and I believe and hope it's true of this church, is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the mix. We're not here playing religion. I'm not here because I use the Bible to get a paycheck. Now I tell you something, I can make money. I guarantee you I can. I'm not saying I wouldn't lose everything I make, but I know I can make money. If I didn't believe that book and believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior, and if I didn't believe He could work in your life and help you, if I didn't believe every word of this thing, I could bank my eternal soul on. I'm not talking about my life. I'm talking about my eternal soul. If I didn't believe every bit of this book, I would resign right now this morning. I would get up and say, I am out of here. Find yourself another preacher or close the doors because I'm going to go make an honest living. Because I'd be the biggest crook on the planet if I didn't believe that book and believe Jesus Christ can help you. I don't believe I necessarily can, not without Him. But I believe He can. He shows up and helps this man's physical need, and thank God Jesus Christ does still help physical needs. Can I get a witness? Yeah, Johnny said amen. We know Jesus Christ helps physical needs. I mean, Mrs. Deaton this morning, if she listens to this online, if she'd have been here, she'd say amen. That's a scary thing going into a major surgery like that. Brother Deaton's waiting there in the room for Mrs. Deaton to come out, and it's only supposed to be 45 minutes to an hour, and they had him wait until like 4 o'clock. He's starting to get upset. He's like, what's going on? They said, not yet, not yet. He said, this is way too long. They were having trouble waking her up. They had to put her in deeper than they expected because they had to keep going longer, and she wasn't waking up so quick. You say, what's your point, preacher? My point is, things could go bad. You never know when things are going to go bad. Surgery is great. She's in recovery. Just wait. We'll come get you in an hour. 2 hours goes by. 3 hours goes by. I guarantee you one thing. You know what you learn? You learn you want Jesus in the mix. You learn you want your church family praying for you. You learn that you want, hey man, Lord, I know that they got some great things they can do nowadays, but Jesus Christ is the one that we really put our faith in. Jesus Christ is the great physician. It's Jesus Christ that can help you, yes, with your physical problems. But way more importantly than that, Jesus Christ is the one who can heal your emotional problems. And more importantly than that, Jesus Christ can heal your spiritual problems. That's what we need. See, we're also flesh-oriented because we're human and we're in the flesh, but there's bigger issues than just our bodies. Bigger issues in our soul. There's bigger issues in our emotions. There's bigger issues in our heads. Jesus Christ cares about your emotional state this morning. Don't raise your hand, but some of you are depressed. Don't raise your hand, but some of you have been hurt. Don't raise your hand, but some of you this morning are struggling with bitterness because of what's been done to you and how things have turned out, and life has been disappointing and surprising. All that you expected when you were young and your whole life was ahead of you has not been what reality has brought you. And that can cause some emotional issues that can't really be helped without the help of God. The longer I do this and the more that people give me the respect, and I appreciate it, and the honor of coming to me and saying, hey, preacher, can I talk to you? I need to counsel with you. I get to see a lot of different lives on levels that not everybody gets to see. I get to hear things that not everybody gets to hear. And can I say, the older that I get and the longer that I pastor and try to help people, the more I realize that some people are hurting so bad and have been done wrong on such an extreme level that there is truly no hope for them without the Lord Jesus Christ. Try being me. Give me the answers. No, you're right. What was done to you was totally wrong. So then here's the response. Then why would God? Can I tell you, Jesus Christ can heal your emotional needs? Never mistake the work of the devil for the work of the Lord. Why didn't He stop that? Listen to me. He tried to stop it from the beginning. He said, don't eat of the tree. And man said, no, forget you, man. Let me have that tree. And man is still saying, no, forget you, man. Let me do it my way.
So you say, why would this happen? Because men sinned against God, because we got out of the will of God, because we're away from the Lord, because we're not interested in having Jesus Christ in our lives, because we'd rather have our own way than His way, because His way means that our way winds up being constrained and controlled. And can I say this morning that if you will just allow Jesus Christ to have His way, to have His work in your life, He can heal up any emotional issues. I'm not telling you it's going to happen by the time you walk out of here today that your problems are all gone. That is a lying charlatan selling you something to get your money and to get your attendance. But I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ being in the midst, when He sees the dropsy, He can heal the dropsy, and He can heal anything you got going on in your life if you'll allow Him to. But here's the catch. This is what's happened with me. I'm giving you a testimony this morning. I'm not going to give you the details. But I'm going to give you a testimony more than once in my life. Let me back up 1 minute. First of all, most of the time, when I've taken my problem to the Lord, said, Lord, I need your help. He said, I got you, buddy. And He's fixed a lot of my problems, brother. A lot of my problems the Lord's taken away. Ain't that a blessing?
Amen.
Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Some of my problems, when I've said, Lord, can you fix this? You know what He said? Nope. A loving God would do that? You better believe He would. He can calm the storms. I'm talking about the lightning cracking and the thunder rolling and those clouds coming in deep and heavy and that rain coming down so hard you can't see and the wind blowing and the ship taking on water. You're trying to breathe. You know what Jesus Christ can do? He can step out and say, peace be still. And boy, we hear those testimonies, don't we? And some of you got some of those testimonies. But you know what I've found? There are times when Jesus Christ, I'm on my ship, and it's all going under, and it's just loud, and it's scary, and I think I'm dying. And I turn over and I said, Lord, will you calm it? He sits down and goes, nope. And I'm like, Lord, would you please calm it? And He says, nope. And I'm like, Lord, if you love me, you'd calm this. Lord, would you please calm it? And He says, look at me. And when I look at Him, the storm's still going on out there, but the storm in here calms right down. He says, I calmed it, didn't I?
Amen.
And I'm like, what storm? In other words, sometimes God allows you to stay in your pain because that's where you're going to find Him. And you learn some things in that pain that you can't learn if He takes away the pain. This man, God takes away his pain. Praise the Lord for that. And for a lot of us, the Lord's taken away the pain. And here's the danger. The message for you, if you're still in pain and God hasn't answered your prayer like He didn't answer Paul's, He wanted to use him on a great level. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might... He said, I don't want my prayer answered anymore. I want to keep this problem because this one makes me rely on the Lord and His power seen in my life. That's the point he got to. Well, ain't that a great storm calmer? If God ain't answering your prayers and ain't calming your storms, why don't you ask God to calm your soul? Sometimes He calms the storms. Other times, He calms His child. Now, if God has calmed your storm, this is the danger and this is the message this morning. Last week we talked about not staying messed up. This week we're talking about after the problem's solved, now what? Because a whole lot of you got your lives put together today. If we went through the details of everybody's lives, some people would say, yeah, I've had legal issues. Yeah, I've had financial issues. Yeah, I've had drug issues. I've had alcohol issues. I've had marriage issues. I've had morality issues. No, in this room? Yeah. And a funny thing about people that used to have those issues and now don't anymore, the dropsy's gone. For some reason, they forget what they were. For some reason, they start thinking that it's them that got them where they are. For some reason, they stop being the guy with the dropsy looking to Jesus for help. And all of a sudden, they're over here in the Pharisee's seat going, should he be healing on the Sabbath day? Care less about the guy with the dropsy. Okay, so God put your life together. Okay, so you've been serving the Lord 20, 30, 40 years. Great. You think that's because you're something special? Or did you forget that that's because he's something special? Do you have any idea where you'd be this morning without Jesus Christ? Do you have any idea where you'd be this morning if some of the circumstances had happened to you that have happened to other people in this room?
Hello. Come on.
I'm trying to say this morning, and I'm not playing here. There are people in this room that have been through things that if you went through them, you would not be where they are. And you may be criticizing them this morning because they're not spiritual enough for you. They don't look good enough for you. They don't do things exactly your way. They don't cross every T and dot every I the way you do. But if you'd been through what they've been through, and they won't tell you what they've been through because it's humiliating, it's embarrassing, they're not proud of it. But if you'd been through what they've been through, you wouldn't be doing as good as they're doing this morning. Don't forget without the Lord where you might be. No matter how good you're doing. We know what we need when we got the dropsy. We know what we need when we're all bent over and can't walk straight. We know what we need when sin's in control. The problem with you and I is, and it's because of our human nature, is that we don't know what we need after we've been helped. And if we don't realize that we need something after our needs are gone, after we've been helped, you know where we'll wind up? Right back in the same boat we were in before, only twofold more, the child of hell, and more miserable than ever before. Because there's something you need if things are going good for you. There's some things you gotta consider from this passage of Scripture that will help you stay on track and not get all messed up again, and maybe you can go help somebody else. The first thing we need is seen in verses 7 through 11. We need to humble ourselves in His presence. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden when He marked how they chose out chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come to thee and say, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. When he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know what we need once we've been fixed up? We need to humble ourselves in the Lord's presence. You know, you used to have the dropsy. You used to be bent over like the woman in Luke chapter 13. Now He's cleaned up your mess. Praise the Lord. And we get looking good, you know. I mean, we get it together. We forget what side of the tracks we were actually from now that things are going pretty smooth. And we start getting that status strut. You know that, well, I've been serving the Lord. And we walk into the room where the Master is, and instead of just being thankful that we're even allowed in the room, instead of remembering who we are, instead of recognizing that I shouldn't even be in this room this morning, we start thinking that we're something special, so He's sitting over there, I'm gonna come, I'm gonna get the high seat, because He knows me, we're buddies, and we're really good, me and Jesus, I mean, everything's cool here, He knows who I am. Forget all these other people, I'm at the forefront, I'm the favorite. We begin to exalt ourselves. We begin to presume that our position is higher than it actually is. And can I say, when we start to forget where we come from and begin to exalt ourselves and put ourselves to the forefront, we are on a crash course with destruction. Because God will only put up with that for so long. That's what it says in verse number 11. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you were humbled by the dropsy, by the problems, by the issues, by the embarrassment, no problem. Once He's fixed it up and the dropsy's gone and you're walking straight, now all of a sudden you start thinking that it's all about you. You're the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. You see that in churches all over the place nowadays. You know how the Lord spotted that and knew about it? Because when they were coming in, they were all trying to take the chief rooms at the wedding. When there was the feast there, they were all kind of pushing and shoving to try to get the front seat by the main man. It's in the text, right? You know what that attitude and that behavior pattern was indicative of? A spiritual issue. We have lunch today, this afternoon. We're all going to be eating together. You know the people that God always got to run to the front of the line? Now the line's going to sit there and all the food's going to go cold because of the preaching, but it's all right. You know the people that got to run to the front of the line? Me first, we always run out of food, me first. That's indicative of a spiritual problem. Your God is your belly. You're not thinking, no, you go ahead. Listen, let's teach our kids some manners. I don't know if there's issues down there or not. Nobody said a word to me because I preach about gossiping all the time, so nobody would say unless it was burning down. And number two, I'm never down there in time to see what's going on. The line is usually done by the time I get down there. But let's make sure, and God help me, my kids go down there without me. Well, here we go anyways. Let's make sure when our kids are going down there, they're recognizing an older person. They're recognizing a person with a walker. They're recognizing somebody that's old enough to be their mom or their dad and saying, no, you go ahead. You say, what's the big deal, preacher? Oh, it's a big deal. It's indicative of a spiritual problem. This me first generation, this me first culture, this church that has been built. I was looking at a church website just this week, not our stripe, but a church website this week. Very successful church, a church in our area. And I was, if you want to be a leader of a small group, click here. Why is it that we got to offer everybody a position to get them to come to our church? Why is it everybody has to be a leader?
Building tomorrow's leaders today.
Hey man, grow up. If everybody's a leader, there's no followers. So everybody thinks they're leading and nobody's actually leading because we're all playing leader. What is that indicative of? A spiritual problem. Where is the person that says, hey, I'm just happy to be here. I'll go sit in the back. That's fine. I'm glad that I'm even a privilege to be in church this morning. I'm glad God didn't kill me when I walked in the door. Hey, it's a blessing to be here. The Lord's here. I get to sing. I get to praise the Lord. I get to fellowship with other Christians. It's a blessing to be in church this morning. Somebody else can have my seat. When a visitor walks in and sits in my seat, hey, I am humble enough to say, glory to God, the day came, that's as far as I could make it, because I was all bent over. He straightened me up, I can walk a little farther and get me a new seat.
We've had a policy here since day one, since the storefront. You want a seat, you pay for it.
Amen. Amen. Ain't no squatter's rights around here, man. Amen. I used to rearrange the storefront on purpose because it made all the old ladies mad. They don't like change. I know, that's why I did it. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You want a seat, you pay for it. The going cost, because this is a high priority place, the Word of God's being preached, 10 grand a month. You pay it, you got it. And we hang a plaque right here, gold. And it says, this idiot pays 10 grand a month for this. Don't sit here, please. Folks, that ain't how it works. That ain't the spirit of what we're about. When you begin to think you're something when you're nothing, when you begin to presume your own importance, you fall down in the tier of the blessing of God. It is not all about us, and sometimes, listen to me, sometimes your problems aren't even about you. Excuse me? What in the world did that crazy little man just say? Yeah, maybe your problems aren't about you. I'm not making it up. Keep your finger here in Luke. Go to the book of John. One book to the right. John, and look at chapter number 9. I'll prove it to you. John chapter 9. Look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. See, religion always assumes when you've got a problem, you did something wrong. And your conscience will always tell you, I must not be making God happy. It was me. It was my parents. It was us. Where's the blame to go? Jesus said, you guys got it all wrong. It has nothing to do with any of that. Watch. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God said, I gave him that problem so that I could show everybody, including him, how strong I am. Maybe that's what your problems are about. So don't start thinking now that you're straightened up, you don't have to be humble anymore. Because he looks at the humble and he picks him up. You had the dropsy, you don't now. And he looks at those who are exalted and he puts them down. So you know what's pretty smart? Lord, let me get just as low as I can get. Lord, let me get down as far as I can go. Because I know your power to abase, and I'd rather just abase myself. It's so much easier for me to lay my will, my prestige, my reputation, my status, my skill, lay it all down on the altar and just say, God, do with me what you will, how you will. I am glad to be in the house. I'll take the lowest room in the back, and I'll be happy to sit in the back and just be at the fellowship. For some reason, once God takes care of us, we start wanting a higher placement. But can I say this? The placement is in the hands of Jesus. In verse number 9, he that bade him come and say to him, give back in Luke 14, I apologize, back in Luke 14, verse 9, come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he had bade thee, cometh he, saying to thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit and eat with thee. Boy, when the big dog comes and says, hey man, what are you doing back here? Come here. Come on up here. Everybody else goes, ooh. That's what he's saying. Well, how'd you get that? By going to the back. By saying, I don't have to be in charge. I'm just happy to be here. It's a blessing to be at the table, to be at the supper. I came this morning. I don't have to come and be somebody and do something and minister. I came to get ministered to. I came to hear from God. I came to worship the Lord, and I'm happy to be here. Problem solved, now what? Humble yourself. Problem solved, now what? Have compassion on other people. Look at verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know what he's saying right there? God straightened you up. God healed you up. Amen. First of all, humble yourself. Second of all, have a ministry. Has God helped you? Did you have the dropsy and don't have it anymore? Were you all bent up? Now you can walk straight? Praise the Lord. Have a ministry. You know what you shouldn't have? The kind of ministry most people are prone to. You know, it'll get you back in that dropsy situation, get you back in that hunched over situation. Instead of having the ministry God would have you to have, you're going to be prone, because of your human nature, just like I am, not only to exalt yourself, you're going to be prone to have a ministry that suits you. That's verse 12. When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors. You know what most people do when it comes to ministry? They have a ministry that suits them. You know what I've found for me personally? This is my testimony. I'm not saying this is going to be everybody's. Most of the time when God's called me to a ministry, put me in a ministry, it's not been what suited me. You know, I have multiple people, even pastors, tell me, don't be a pastor. We don't think you're called to be a pastor. I had one pastor say, yeah, man, God's probably going to use you that way. That was Brother Lentz. That was the first preacher that actually said, yeah, you're probably going to be used that way. Every preacher up until then had told me that I need to be an evangelist or a missionary to the Neanderthals somewhere. Didn't know they existed, but I was supposed to go because it was going to fit. Cavemen. Find some cavemen. They're out there. Go minister to them. And I thought, you're right. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't think I fit as a pastor. Certainly don't fit in South Lyon, Michigan. Lyon Township, Michigan. You know what I've found God does? He uses you how he wants to use you. not how you want to be used. You know what too many churches are? They're the buddy system. If your ministry is based on politics and the buddy system, you have a very base, humanly instinct, shallow, foolish ministry. Anybody can minister to their buddies. Not anybody can minister to somebody that might get them a little dirty. We had around here a few years back a group that called themselves the Posse. Can I tell you something? That ain't ministry. Having Bible studies and get-togethers. Self-appointed leaders, we'll do our own Bible study because the elder is supposed to teach the younger, so I'm qualified to teach. That ain't ministry. Well, you're not old enough to be in the Posse. That ain't ministry. There's a spirit in that whole thing that's wrong. You know what the modern day term for a posse is, or meaning of it? It's the squad better than the rest. Everybody wants to be them and be their friend, but no one's good enough. Don't mess with them or they'll ruin your reputation. That's the modern day definition of a posse. Hey, there ain't no posses at Bible Believers Church as long as I'm the pastor. You want a posse, fire me and then build your little posse. But until then, there ain't no posses here. There ain't no politics here. Amen. Amen. It ain't even about skill. It ain't even about talent. You know what it's about? Jesus Christ. You got a sincere heart. You want to serve God. I'll pick you over somebody that's twice your talent and twice your intellect. Because it ain't about a posse. It ain't about only hooking up with and fellowshipping with those who can benefit you somehow. Nothing makes me more nauseated than when everybody wants to be the rich guy's friend. That's gone on even in this church in the past. Oh, they have money. He has money. She has money. Now I'm your buddy. If you got money, don't tell nobody. If it happened to get out there and all of a sudden somebody wants to be your friend, wrong friend. Why do they get so quiet when I mention money? Doesn't matter how I mention it, just mention money and it just... Well, it's in the text. I'm not making it up. Only going to do good to people that you can benefit from? You ain't got a ministry. That ain't an honest ministry. You know what the ministry is? It's a dream. You know what it is? It's a dream. Talking about like a massive hypodermic needle you stick in your soul and just pull all the energy back out of you. What am I getting for it? Nothing. You are ministering. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You are there to help other people with their problems. You're there to give a hand up, not a hand out. Amen. Had him recently come and ask him for a hand out. You know what I said? Get a job. Come back next week. We'd be glad to have you. Did you really? Yeah, I did. Why? Because the guy wanted a hand out, not a hand up. I've tried to give him a hand up before. Years ago. Ran him back and forth to probation. Wrote letters to the judges. All that stuff. And now we're back in the same boat 8, 10, 9, 10 years later. Get a job. Amen. Not talking about always giving a hand out. I'm talking about ministry being you pour yourself into somebody else who's trying to get some help. They're trying to straighten up their life. They need you. So you are there to empty yourself into them to help them because you remember the day you didn't have the strength to stand up straight and Jesus Christ ministered to your soul and now you got it together. You know a little something. Well, praise the Lord for that. Now dump yourself out into somebody else. Whether you get anything back for it or not. That's one of the things I love the most about missions trips. I'm talking third world countries. You want to go to Europe and all that stuff, have fun. But I know there's some poor places over there that are legit. But some of them rich countries, I don't know, man. I'm sorry. But I like to go to them third world countries. Where I can find somebody doing a better job of serving Jesus Christ with less. And maybe help them out a little bit. They can never pay us back. Just empty yourself. You empty yourself for the Lord, ministering to other people. You know who fills you up? I said it was a drain, right? I gave you the weird illustration of a massive hypodermic needle sucking your soul out like a horror movie or something. Right? You know what happens? The one who you're trying to be like has a way of filling you up so much, you start overflowing, man. And you're like, hey, man, this ain't all that bad. Hey, can I dump myself out somewhere else? Is there somebody else you can use me with? Oh, please, I'm overflowing with your goodness and with your mercy and with your help. Hey, you got your own problems at the same time, but you look sideways and you see those eyes that are eternal. They got dove's eyes. It's Jesus Christ filling you up again. And you're ready to go ahead and pour yourself out again. That's ministry. Not just hooking up with your buddies. I'm not saying you shouldn't have them. I'm talking about from a ministry perspective. It ain't about ministering to people you're trying to manipulate. It's about helping, verse 13, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Can I say that the master of the house here had put out a considerable amount of expense getting a meal ready? And he's saying, look, this is going to cost me a lot. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put all this money out. And I'm going to bring in here some people that can't ever pay me back, that are dirty, that can't see to wash up clear, can't move to the sink to get themselves cleaned up. And I'm going to sit them at my table and I'm going to feed them. You know what that is? That's ministry. Church, I believe we as a group of people ought to be clean. Amen. I don't think there ought to be a bunch of doping and drinking and fornicating going on among the members of a local church. That's a Corinthian church. Listen, I'll preach the hell out of it. And if it comes to my attention and it's unrepented of, we have to deal with it. And we've done it in the past. But at the same token, I never want to become sterile. You understand the difference? I think there ought to be people in this church every Sunday that don't have all their ducks in a row, that aren't perfect, that are trying, that need some help, that don't have it all together yet. But when they're walking in that door with a heavy heart, when they're walking in that door looking for some help from Jesus Christ, the church ought not be so sterile that everybody runs from the one that needs help. We ought to be running to them to try to pour ourselves into them and be willing to help them. Hey, that person at work that nobody else wants to deal with, why can't you deal with them? Hey, I know their personality may be obnoxious, they may be annoying, they may drive you crazy, but if they need some help, didn't you get help? Amen. Yeah, but I just think that's driving me so crazy. Okay, it's all about you then. So go minister to your best friend. Go minister to the person that you get along with. Go minister to the person you like. But that ain't Jesus Christ style. And that ought not be a Christian style. And once you've been straightened up, you got to have a ministry. Because if you don't have a ministry, you wind up messed up again. Notice something else. Look at verse 15. Once you've been straightened up, you need to have some honesty about your excuses. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things and said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Man, look, just a second. Sorry. When you're in the presence of somebody who's perfect and has all the wisdom in the whole world, I'm going to say it crude. I don't know how else to say it. Shut up. Amen. Just shut up. You know, I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ is going to go, but I don't think I'm going to be strutting up to the judgment seat of Christ going, let's have it. With my brag book, you know, think you put together for a good job. You know, you should do that. It's okay. They call them brag books. You show what you've done and where you come from, what your credentials are and why you need to hire me. I really don't think the judgment seat of Christ is going to go that way.
Well, back in 2008, I started a church. And
you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, man. Not so sure about. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off and is acquainted with all my ways. Do you realize Jesus Christ knows things about you you don't even realize about yourself?
Blessed is he.
Oh gosh. Look at the Lord's response. Verse 16, then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He set his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now watch this. And they were all with one consent, began to make excuse. So the man makes a great supper at his own expense. He's trying to minister. And he invites them all to come. And the only thing these people have in common, because their excuses are all different, the only one thing they have in common is that they can't make it. Watch. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. You're lying. Your excuse is a front. Who in their right mind, with enough money to just buy ground cash, buys ground without going to see it? I'm not a genius. By no means am I some kind of financial guru. But I did learn enough from the little simple things my dad taught me when he gave me my allowance. A dollar bill. I remember it. I'm talking like early elementary. We were still living at 7 Mile and Maplewood, right by 7 Mile Middle Belt in Livonia. And I remember him handing me my $1 bill and saying, now 10% of that at least is the Lord's. If you want to give more, you can. I'm sorry, I didn't mention money. Didn't mean to do that. Excuse my sarcasm. I had one person say to me one time, you know what I love about this church, dude? No. We come here for lunch. And we don't even have to give anything, man. There's so many, all the other churches pass the plate. We don't even have to give anything. So what'd you do? Oh, I held my tongue because all the things that were coming out were just totally wrong. Not at all pastoral. He said, 10% of that goes to God at least. If you want to give more, that's between you and the Lord. Do it with a happy heart. Started teaching me how to handle a little bit of money. Thankful for that. Right from an early age, just getting in that habit, getting in that habit. I'm no financial guru, but little things that my dad taught me. Hey, fools, a fool and his money are soon parted. You don't go buy property without checking it out first, man. Come on. Oh, it's a great deal. Yeah, I'll bet they presented it that way. You all know we just bought a house back in January. You want to know something about the pictures online versus walking in? Two totally different things. It is amazing what pictures can do to something. I mean, it's like, wow! Reality is nothing like that camera showed it. You don't go buy them. We were thinking about building, it was 3 years ago, we started that whole process and we were thinking about finding something and building. We'd go out and we'd look at the property in the wintertime. Good spot, good location, kind of like that, but we got to wait till it dries up to see what it actually looks like. We got to wait for the foliage. You have to have a perk test. Just saying. Dude, you are lying. I bought property and I got to go check it out. Excuse. That's an excuse. That's a dishonest excuse. The next guy comes up with another dishonest excuse. Verse 19. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. You bought 5 yoke of oxen. You bought 5 cars and didn't test drive nary one of them. Oh, they were a great deal. Oh, I bet they were. When that engine is blown, but the car looks great. You bought 5 cars. Okay. And you didn't check them out to make sure they could actually plow your field. You liar. That's an excuse. No one. Here's the best one. Another said, I married a wife. Neither can I, and therefore I cannot come. Oh, it's your wife's fault. Okay.
Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I'd love to come to that church, brother, but my wife just doesn't like you.
If I've heard that once, I've heard it 100 times, man. Our new policy is, honey, you go meet them, the females, you go meet them and you kind of like get, the relationship thing going and give them the first impression and then I'll meet them later. Women don't like me. Unless they're old enough to be my mom or my grandma, outside of that, they don't like me. It's okay. I'm good with it. If your one likes me, I'm good, man. I'm happy. You're using it as an excuse, man. The real issue is that you don't want to do what God wants you to do. You're too busy to come to the supper. You ain't hungry. You're doing good right now. You've been filled up before. You're distracted by things that actually matter to you. And Jesus ain't on the priority list. So thanks for putting out the expense. Appreciate you doing all you did to save my soul. Thanks for giving your son. Thanks for showing your heart and showing your love by your giving. He didn't give a measly percentage. He gave everything to save your soul. Everything to save your soul. And then we go, hey man, thanks for the forgiveness. Appreciate it. Thanks for straightening me up. Appreciate it. Thanks for taking care of the pain. Appreciate it. But I'm a little busy now to show up at meal. I got enough to run on for a while. I told you last week the reason I come to church is because I'm messed up, man. Amen. I need to be straightened up. Here he is putting out all that expense to try to get them folks something to eat because he loves them and cares about them, and they're always coming up with stupid excuses. You know what my wife and I love? We love it, and this is nobody here, okay? Promise, nobody here, especially when we had little ones. We loved it. When people come to us and say, well, we can't make it because our kids need to be in bed. Like, you got two, we got four. Same age. You can't. Okay. My kids don't sleep. They run on divine energy. Do you love that stuff? It's a blessing, ain't it? Like, oh, okay. Grateful. It's an excuse. That's what, it's an excuse. We're working, at the start of the church, working a full-time job, 60 hours at least a week, when you include drive time back and forth and all the rest of that jazz. Three little kids at the time. Two, with one on the way. Lily was born a little after we started. Two kids, one on the way, had another kid in the process, starting the church, setting up all the stuff, breaking down all this stuff, running around passing out flyers, knocking on doors on Saturday, working 7 days a week. I'm not bragging or saying, I'm just saying this. People do what they want to do.
Right.
And if Christ is a priority, then you get there. If he's not a priority, then you don't. It's just that simple.
Good.
Have honesty about your excuses. Stop making excuses for not doing what the Lord will have you to do. I'm not encouraging you to build this church. I'm not telling you to show up and knock on doors. I'm saying get here to get some food. That's what I'm saying. Be faithful. Don't let the devil. I'm seeing it happen. When you're real messed up and growing, you're faithful. Once God blesses you and you get busy, excuses start. Be honest. Don't have dishonest excuses. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Notice what the Lord of these things does. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, it makes God mad, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here the Lord is back to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Can I say this, and I'm not trying to be mean? Nobody is indispensable. When you leave, there's a hole that nobody else can fill that's your hole. Not just in hearts, but in the body. But let me say this about the work. It goes on if God's in it. And he might pull somebody in who's halt and lame and blind, and put them right in your pew. That scares me. Just, oh, you're just about being the best preacher. No, it ain't. It ain't about being the best preacher. Because I know this morning that if I mess up, if I'm not willing to minister to you, if I'm not willing to help you, if I'm not willing to make myself study, make myself work, make myself pray to get fed from God, to show up at his feet so I can feed you something from God, I know he can replace me. Just like that. All right, he doesn't want to come, fine, don't come. God doesn't make anybody come. You understand that? And that's why I don't pressure you. The preaching might pressure you just a little bit, but I'm not going to pressure you. Amen. Not me and you. I'll let the Holy Spirit do it. You make it personal because you're misunderstanding where that thing is applying. Holy Spirit pressure you, good. But if you don't want to come, don't come. You know what he'll do? He'll call somebody that's all messed up, all bent over, got the dropsy, can't really offer anything to anybody, and he'll let us minister to them, and before you know it, they'll be up straight. And if they got a brain, and if they're growing, once they get up straight, they're going to find somebody else to minister to. They're going to be faithful to show up. They're going to make sure they get to that dinner table and get what God has for them, and with time, see what God is going to do with them. I'm telling you this morning, I don't care where you're from, how messed up you are, God help the demon act of God. Get all straightened up. He can help you. You ain't too dirty for him, but you might be too clean. Not long ago, I had a man, literally a couple months ago, offer me a 2018 Charger. Four-door, what, Dodge or was it Chrysler? Dodge Charger. Sweet car. Blacked out rims. Windows illegally tinted, made it even more appealing, amen. He said, see that? I said, yeah, it's beautiful, man. He said, it's yours. I said, what? He said, God told me to give it to you. Well, who am I to fight against God? You know what I said? Something in me said, mm-mm. He said, I own another one just like it, and if I want two more, I can go buy them. That's yours. You know what I felt the Lord told me? I said, I appreciate it, man, but I don't want your car. I want your soul. I want God to have your soul. I want to help you. Can I say this? Don't be the judge of who you do and don't minister to. Rich people need as much help sometimes as the poor do. Because just because they got a little something doesn't mean they're not miserable. They don't have problems and they don't need help. Get your head away from the money and the status and the influence and the power and how they look. And think about people and the fact that they need help. That guy in a Lincoln Navigator pulls up and gets out of his car with a $500, $600, $700 suit on and $300 shoes on, and the Holy Spirit says, hand him a track. Hand him a track. Well, I'm here in my junker. Get over your pride. You think it's humility. It ain't humility. It's pride. And go up, he's just going to reject me. Then get rejected for Jesus, but maybe he's going to start crying. Because suits don't heal hurting hearts. We need to pull up to the table and be honest with the Lord that sometimes we're just making excuses. Let me give you my last point and we'll get to the food downstairs. Verse 25, there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be thy disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. That's why I told you in the announcements, we're not going to break ground until we have all the money to finish it. Because people will be driving up and down that road going, I don't want to make the Lord look bad. I'd rather start it, put the shingles on the roof, and whatever it takes them, a couple months, whatever, a few weeks, and have people going, wow, man, something's going on over there. That parking lot's jam-packed. By the way, somebody here works with a guy who's always scoping our church. Never come, but always scoping it. And he went up to him this week, and he said, what's going on at your church? He said, what do you mean? He said, something's going on over there. What's going on? He said, what are you talking about? What's going on? I went by there after work, and there was only two cars in the parking lot. He was dying to hear the juicy gossip. We got into a big fight and had a church split. He said, when did you get off work? He said, I got off at 7. He said, oh, you idiot. We have service at 5 now, so everybody was gone by then. That was just the leftovers. Amen. I'm telling you, they're watching. They're watching.
Well, look at verse 30. This man began to build, not able to finish. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verses 26 and 27, you see that there's a heart issue there. See, he says in verse 29, less haply. That means by luck or by chance. It was Ruth's hap to fall upon the field of Boaz, right? It means kind of by luck, by chance. Less haply, by chance. He starts to build and can't finish it. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. That's why I don't take loans from people. Well, you can just pay me back when you get your tax return. Yeah, transmissions go out, furnaces go out, kids fall and break stuff. Let's just kind of hold off on that. Because stuff happens. What happens if it comes to it and I can't pay them back? And now I lost a friend. See? You see the concept? So everybody looks around at everybody else's luck. Less happily, happily. It's just luck. No, wait a minute. There's a heart issue behind your luck. In verses 26 and 27, he says, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, you're supposed to hate all those? Well, God tells you in other passages to love them. That thing is teaching you that how much you love God ought to make all your other relationships and the love you have for those pale in significance. I don't have time to show you this morning, but that word hate in the Bible is not always defined as, I hate you. It's defined as, I really, really, really love this thing. And that comes second, but it's such a far second that what it looks like is I hate that in comparison to this priority. Can I say this morning that your hap, your luck as a Christian, how you turn out in the end, is largely influenced by where your heart's at? Look at verse 27. He says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God never promised you it was going to go easy. Where'd you get that from? Some preacher? You didn't get it from the Bible. You know what you got to be willing to do? It's a heart issue, right? I already showed you that. You know what else it is? It's a head issue. Where's your head at? Because he is encouraging you in the passage to count the cost. You know, some people got a good heart, but they just don't have much of a head. You ever meet somebody like that? You got to count the cost. You got to sit back and work your way through it and say, now, wait a minute. Am I willing to pay this price? Wait a minute. I know that if I follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost me something. I'm going to have to take up my cross and follow Him. I know that I might lose friends. I know that I might lose family members. I know that I might lose influence. I know that I might lose my reputation. I know that I might have to get rid of some things I don't want to get rid of. I might have to stop some foolishness I don't want to stop. But is it worth it? Have you used your head about serving the Lord? You serve God, it's going to cost you something. But can I tell you, it's worth the price. Verses 34 and 35, I'm done with this thought. This is my conclusion. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? I like salt. Hottest day of the summer, back in June, it was the first 81, 82 degree day. We were working on a roof up north. And man, we were just sweating, boy. You know what happened when I went out and I got the Himalayan salt I brought with me because I knew it was going to be hot, and I dumped a whole handful of that in there and I just licked that mess, shingle grit and all that right in with it, boy. It was surprising how quickly I felt the difference in my body. I chased it down with some water. Three or four times throughout the day, dump a whole bunch more of that. Amazing how quick. Boy, salt that's got its savor is worth something. When the salt's lost its savor, you know what happens to us after our problems are solved? We lose our savor. Boy, God first took care of you and cleaned you up. You're all fired up. You're all excited. You're all thankful. You're all humble. You have compassion on other people.
Your heart's in the right place. You're willing to take the back seat. You're willing to do whatever you can to help somebody else out. You just want to be there just to get to church, just to hear some more preaching, just to let God deal with you, just always trying to grow, trying to figure. Boy, and after God straightens you up a while and you start walking right a while, you know what you lose? That early energy. That early savor. Years ago, I had somebody tell me very patronizingly, "Oh, young man, you're all fired up now, but when you get a little older, you're gonna calm down." Well, it's been probably 11 years since that was said to me. I don't know if I'm still going out of spite to him. I don't think so. But I do know one thing that they said that is true. I ran into a couple of points in my life where I think I started to lose my savor and I started to calm down. Started feeling like I was walking pretty good. Started feeling like I was pretty straightened up. And it scares me. The last thing I want is to lose my savor. He solved a bunch of my problems. I got no idea what I got coming. I ain't dead yet. I got no idea what I got coming in the future. You know something? My grandma, John and Katie, sang that, "His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me." I'm glad they sang that. They're not in here. They're downstairs with the kids. You know, my grandma, 60, 64, 65 years old, somewhere in there, had cancer. She died. It was her second or third time she got cancer. She died of it. That time it got her. She was laying there in that hospital bed and her hair was falling out on the chemotherapy. It was really, really bad. She was just dying. It was just horrible for her. You know what? We were coming to visit her one day and we were standing in the hallway and my mom said, "Stop." And we all stopped right outside the door and grandma's laying in there in her bed with hardly enough strength to even say hi. Horrible pain. And we could hear her, "Whenever I am tempted, whenever doubts arise." "When songs give place to sighing and hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. Oh, and I know he watches me." I was about 16 years old back then, and I never forgot that. Grandma lived a hard life, but she had the Lord. She had a sweet spirit. She's laying on her deathbed dying, and God did not cure her of that physical ailment. But he walked with her through it, and to be able to lay on your deathbed and sing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me," that's a savor I hope I can die with. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.